Hear the word of God. First from Psalm 5. To the choir master, for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray, O Lord, in the morning. You hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. And now from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, and then chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. 1 Peter 4, beginning at the 12th verse. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer a creator while doing good. Now from chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you troubles? You may answer, yes, indeed. I all too often face disappointments, health distresses, even actual enemies, or at least co-workers who seem ever to disparage my work and criticize my best efforts. If not those things, then there's always financial pressure. In total, my life is not going on as I had hoped, that's for sure. Well, if that's the case, maybe you feel something like David did in Psalm 5, who can only ask God to consider his groaning. He needs relief. Excuse me. David experienced troubles galore, some of it stemming from his own sin, grievous sin, but including direct and outright opposition from others, including those of his own household, especially his beloved son, Absalom. Yes, he was king, king of Israel, and yet that high position did not afford him the comfort and assurance he needed that things would improve in his experience. From whence could that comfort come? David knows the answer and gives expression to it in this remarkable fifth psalm. The whole point of the psalm is just this, that the only hope God's child has in time of deep distress over the evil, both within and without him, is found in persistent and believing prayer. That the Lord God would in rich mercy lead him in all righteousness. I'd have you consider in the first place tonight the need of prayer. The need of it. When facing trouble of any sort, this is not an answer. It's the only answer. And David knows it. He has to pray. Now notice first to whom he prays. To Yahweh, the Lord God. Whenever you see L-O-R-D in caps, that's Yahweh in the Hebrew. The God of Israel, the faithful covenant God, whom David could trust. Not a distant and unapproachable deity who understandably would have no interest whatsoever in the picayune affairs of one mortal man. But Yahweh, the I Am, the one who is ever the lover of his chosen folk. David says, to you do I pray, O Lord. Yes, David knew the same God as you do today, dear Christian. The God before whom Peter would urge you to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Cares for you, indeed. Because he is Yahweh, the I Am, the same loving Lord of his church of the ages, including King David of old. But now, notice also in the second place, the individualism of his prayer. This is David, all alone, one solitary person that is seeking the attention of the Almighty God of heaven and earth. Think of it. He dares to say, my words, my groaning, my cry, my voice. Isn't that amazing? Why ever would the sovereign creator, or even should the sovereign creator, concern himself with this one pipsqueak mortal? And where does David come off daring to speak of him as my king and my God. Such arrogance. Such individualism. Couldn't he be, please, a bit more humble and not call such attention to himself? Especially given the history of his behavior in the royal boudoir. This would appear to be a good time to withdraw and take attention away from himself. Maybe you sometimes feel that way, believer, today, that your sins as well stick out altogether too much, and that you would rather back off any such so personal a stance as David did assume in his prayer. But no, dear believer, the Bible says that God cares for you, singular. And know this, when you approach this God in prayer, you, little you, have his attention. Yes, and David expresses it in our psalm. Give attention to the sound of my cry. You may say that too. And why? Because your God is a God of mercy, of whom Paul wrote to Titus saying, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Still one other characteristic of David's prayer that we do well to note is its priority. He says, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning he prays. Yes, David begins his day, presumably all his days, in prayer. He cannot exist without it. Seeking God's face is his vital breath. He not only prays, he lives in prayer. Now, I would not attempt to make David's practice of morning prayer normative for you today, taking it as sort of an invariable rule. But would it not be well for us to do it more often than we usually do? And maybe then? I don't know about you, but I know myself that I more than often have as my first thought in the morning as I arise, what's on my agenda for today? Perhaps both you and I need to give prayer a higher place in our schedule of activity. Before putting your feet on the bedroom floor, how about a morning prayer? Such certainly would set your mind's attention on something far more important than, do we have some shredded wheat and blueberries? Then too, considering the need of prayer, there is this matter of one's attitude. David says, when I pray, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. That too is important. A variant reading of this clause about sacrifice, you'll see it in your footnote, reads, I direct my prayer to you. I take that to mean that David is far more concerned about God, his person and glory, than he is about his enemies and his need to be gotten rid of them. Prayer, my friends, is praise initially. Prayer adores God before it asks anything of him. Not gimme so much as you get. Thus, even when you need to ask something of God, you first need to adore God for being who he is. Do that. And that leads David to watch. David watches when he prays. Once more, he's taken up by the assurance that God hears him and will assuredly answer. That's why he watches. He fully expects an answer and sees himself as really an observer of what God will do. There's not a hint of maybe in his thinking. He just watches his loving God bring about whatever pleases him, and that will be okay with him. And I ask you, my beloved brethren, does that describe your thinking, your attitude, as you direct prayer to your Heavenly Father? All right, that's the prayer. Now, second, we need to attend to the question of the ground of prayer. Why do it? And what while? The ground of prayer. What we're thinking about here is just this. How could it be possible that prayer will actually ever be heard by God? And even more, what gives us any confidence that He will favorably answer our requests? David thinks about this too, and he expresses his concern in verses 4 through 6, giving a striking and absolutely certain summary of what he knows about how exactly God will deal with wicked people. Listen to once more to how he puts it. "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Oh, so that's how it's going to be with sinners? Evildoers? Shocking. And anything but hopeful for all who oppose God's rule, who break it and boast about their obstinate treachery. They will be utterly destroyed. And the thing is that David knows that he is anything but innocent. He's as bad as them. Yes, his own record is besmirched, sadly marred. He is an adulterer. Still he prays. How dare he? Why should he expect anything other than that which all God's enemies receive? Total annihilation. But it's right here that we get those two little words that begin verse 7. Did you notice that? But I. But I, indeed? On what ground could David possibly separate himself from the wicked? And upon what ground does he suppose that God would actually attend to hear the prayer of me, the disgraced king of Israel? He tells us it's through the abundance of God's steadfast love. That's how this can happen. Not because God sees anything worthy in me, David, but solely because he loves me. That's why David says to his loving Lord, "I will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple." But notice that it will always be in the fear of God that he will do that. For David knows that something has to be done about his sin. Yes, God loves me, but he is still the holy God. That means that he must deal with my wickedness. And I fear that. I fear him. So what's the answer? David gives it when he prays. Here's the heart of the psalm. "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness." Not mine. Your righteousness. Yes, here is the Old Testament declaration of God's justification of sinners by faith in Jesus Christ. It's here. David didn't know the name of this coming Messiah, but he sure knew how he needed him. Yes, David experiences exactly what the blind man did. Remember him, don't you? When healed by Jesus, this formerly totally blind man said this to his Jewish revilers. "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him." He believed in Jesus, the Son of Man, and received healing totally of grace. And the will of God that he did was to exercise faith in Jesus. Yes, David believed that God provided the righteousness that he himself lacked. The Lord led him in his righteousness. And that is how David could write later in the 34th Psalm, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry." That was the ground of David's prayer, my friends. David is righteous. And that's why God hears his prayer. For David was justified by faith in God. He may have not known exactly how God was going to do it. The cross. But he believed that God could and indeed would lead him in his righteousness. David was justified. And that means he could say that it was justified, never sinned. It was the very same gospel that you believe here tonight, dear Christian, that was David's hope and confidence. Same one. Again, I say it, David didn't know about Jesus on the cross, but he did have pictures of it in the Levitical sacrifices. And he believed that somehow God dealt with his sin, removed it, and declared him righteous. That was why and how God heard David's prayer. That's the ground of prayer. There's another passage of Scripture that puts all of this in clear perspective, if we might still wonder how God could listen to David. It's the well-known words of Paul to the Galatian church, Galatians 2:15-16. "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." There it is, my friends. God's righteousness. Not ours. Not yours. You are saved in exactly the same way David was. So I would encourage you, believer here tonight, that the next time you need to pray for God's deliverance of you from your enemies, that you first and foremost adore and thank Him for the deliverance He has already given you from your chief enemy, Satan, who could otherwise rightly accuse you that you yourself have no defense in the face of God's wrath. You may exclaim, but God delivered me in His righteousness. Third point that we want to make tonight has to do with the confidence of prayer. The confidence of prayer. Yet, here David moves into an area in which he receives much criticism from self-appointed judges of morality who care little for God's revelation. They have particular concern about two aspects of the confidence that David expresses when he goes to God in prayer. For the suppliant has something to say to his Lord, both about the wicked and about the righteous. Let's take them in turn. Take the wicked first. Listen to verses 9 and 10 once more. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. Whoa. What we've got here is what is clearly called an imprecation. Imprecation. Webster defines that as a curse. To utter evil upon someone. And that's exactly what David is doing. He's not merely prophesying that the wicked will be punished. He already knew that. That they will receive back in turn and more for what they have dished out. He has the nerve to ask God to do it. He's actually praying for the downfall of his enemies. And that sounds like sour grapes in the ears of his critics. Couldn't you please be a little more merciful, David, since you say that you have received mercy yourself? But David stands firm in his resolve to call for judgment down upon his enemies. And why? I'll tell you. David exclaims, "For they have rebelled against you." To curse the wicked is not to call forth their destruction because they have hurt the righteous, but because they have rebelled against God. And it is with this confidence that David is willing to pray as he does, this imprecation. He's not concerned primarily with how the opposition of the wicked affects him, David. He's concerned with how that rebellion affects his Lord God, God's reputation, God's honor. For they not only transgress his laws, they blaspheme his name. They not only act wickedly, but more, they talk boastfully of their alleged escape from his discipline and speak flatteringly of their own self-righteousness. And that really riles David, because he extols the Lord, he curses men who act and talk that way. Now, how in the world do you ever apply that? Well, I'm not suggesting that you Christians today should go around cursing sinful people as you meet them in your daily contact with them, observing their transgression and their boastful speech. But I am saying that you need to get clearly on God's side in this matter. And that just might mean taking a firm stand for God's righteousness. Sometimes you will need to speak up. We've all heard just recently of the position that bakery owned by Christians out west took when the bakery was asked to participate in the so-called wedding of gays. Theirs was not exactly an imprecation, but it was a confident stand, wasn't it? For God's righteousness that brought forth a hailstorm of criticism, not only locally, but even nationally. Never mind. The wicked will bear their guilt, and the righteous may confidently expect that God will hear their prayer for justice to be exacted. Not for theirs, but for His namesake. Then we move in this question of the confidence of prayer from imprecation to blessing. If imprecation is cursing of the wicked, then its opposite is blessing upon the righteous. This we get in verses 11 and 12. Hear them again. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Observe once more the critics mutter their opposition. Because again, David not only says that the righteous person will be blessed, and that's assured. David goes further and says, they hate to hear him say that. But he wants it to happen. David confidently announces that it is his own desire that such happens. He wants it. And the reason he wants it is, again, not for his own sake. It's not even so much for the sake of the blessed, righteous person. Yes, you guessed it. It's for the Lord. David sings that it is for you that they rejoice. It's God's spreading of his protection over them that makes them sing for joy. And the reason why they exult, that's ULT, folks, not ALT. The reason why they exult, which means to leap for joy, is that they love his name. Not because he blesses them, but because he blesses them. You do understand the difference, don't you? And all this does is to make David confidently pray, let this happen, O Lord. Still, one thing more needs to be said, and it has to do with David's mention of God's covering him with favor as with a shield. Yes, there's that shield again. We heard about it back in Psalm 3, remember, 2 weeks ago? The Lord himself is David's shield through the Messiah. And he is the shield of every believer. And that's the confidence of prayer. Jesus took the blows for you and me. And Satan's accusation is met successfully by him. There you have it, my dear brothers and sisters. David lays out so clearly for you what you need to do in the face of enemies of your faith. And indeed, not only that, but what you need to do when you are faced with temptation to sin. That's one of your chief enemies, yourself, giving in to temptation. The same thing that David did, he prayed. He prayed because that was the only thing he could do in such a situation. And when he prayed, he knew precisely how and why God would hear and answer him. Because of his righteousness, not David's. That gave him the confidence to call forth God's righteous judgment upon those enemies, because they were God's enemies. And David cares about God and what ungodliness does to his honor and glory. And then the blessing of prayer is not only that it will fall upon those who are righteous in Christ, but are you ready for this? It should. We dare to say it. Yes, it should Not because we are so righteous and we deserve it, for we're not in ourselves, but because Jesus, our shield and buckler, took our place. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Do more exulting, congregation. Amen.